Amen. Good to be together. Let's open up his word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 to begin with. And see if we can mature a bit. I need to grow up. I act too selfishly. I act with shallow intentions. God wants us to think long, 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 long term. Think deeply. Get away from self-thinking, selfish thinking, self-motivated thinking. For these reasons, said Paul to King Agrippa, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to murder me. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that the things we have in our hands and in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives are so precious and so powerful that it brings people to the point of murder. That this struggle is so important. You've brought us to a point of great focus, great intensity, that we can look past the temporary and the shallow things of this life and this earth and look to the eternal things, to you and your Son, to be connected with you by your Holy Spirit, to have your very word in our hands. Father, help us to be hungry for your word and to be hungry for deeper understanding and be hungry for deeper obedient lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, and we pray that we use it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. So, our subject today, as it has been in a while, repentance in a Christian's life. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2. We don't use Acts chapter 2. I don't use Acts chapter 2 because it has one of our favorite verses in it. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. That's key and critical and important to know, but the point is that Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of what we are, his church. This is the first time, this day, by the time the sun went down on this day, Christ's church had begun to be built. It was complete in its structure and all that it needed to be, but it had a lot of growing to do, and it still does, because everybody who enters into it as a baby Christian. And each one of us has a lot of growing to do. This is the first, it's not the first sermon ever, but it's the first church sermon ever. Beginning in verse 14 and ending in verse 36, we have Peter's words. The first time the gospel is told to a crowd that could respond to it and become adopted sons and daughters of God. This teaching helps us to understand fundamental things about what it means to be his church. And it was interesting, as I've been studying this chapter, we have something we call the five steps of the gospel, five steps of salvation, the five steps of salvation. And I began to read through this going, well, look at the commands in this chapter. In verse 22, listen or hear these words. Verse 36, know for certain. These are command statements given by Peter. And of course, we talk about the steps of salvation here. Believe. The next one is, this is verse 38, repent. And also in verse 38, be baptized. All four of these are command phrases, command verbs given to that crowd of people. Now, I don't like to use the five steps of salvation, which is why I can't even remember how to say it, because our tendency, when one, the Bible, the New Testament never spells it out quite like that, although this is pretty dramatic. The tendency is that we follow those steps and then park ourselves. I've arrived. I'm in Christ. I'm in his church. I'll show up on Sunday, but then I'm kind of busy the rest of the week. Rather than that life transition that the New Testament calls us to. We sort of get this. We've got the right doctrine. We've got the right entrance to Christ. We're doing great. And that tends to be an easy attitude to fall into as Christians. The fifth part here of what the church did is not given as a command, but it's given as a fact. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves. And I enjoy that emphasis. So that's not a command, but you know those 12 apostles taught those thousands of people about devotion to Christ. Famously, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers, the prayers. So this life tends to be a life where hear, believe, repent, and be baptized and devoted are our obedient parts of the gospel. But they are all continuous. And so rather than thinking of them as steps, that once I crossed up that step and then went to this step and then came up here on this podium, I'm done with the bottom steps. Rather than thinking of these things as steps, we notice that they're all continuous. I know some of you are ahead of me, but that one right there is not continuous. That's a point in action. That's a point in time. That's just, they're all continuous. I'll get to it in a second. Do you ever stop listening to the word? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the walk in Christ? Do you understand the gift of Christ? Do you understand the love of God? And the answer is, I never stop reading it. I never stop needing to hear it. I never not stop needing to study it. I don't understand Christ and all that he gave. I don't understand the love of God. And so our hearing, therefore, is continuous. It's not something we did once when we understood a bit about coming to Christ and what his sacrifice means to us. Have we arrived in our belief? Every one of us needs to grow in faith. Every one of us needs to grow in understanding. Every one of us needs to grow in our belief. And our understanding, our spiritual focus of our lives is not mature yet. Therefore, we grow in belief. Today's lesson is about repentance. And we need to live in an attitude of repentance. We need to be repentant people, and you'll understand how that applies to our life in just a minute. Always. Yeah, but what about that baptized part? I mean, be baptized was a one, well, it was a single event. Entrance into Christ is a point event, except and until you apply the lesson that Lauren gave us a few weeks ago about dying to self and living to Christ. For in baptism, it symbolizes our death, our burial, and our resurrection. And Romans 6 goes on to say, how can we live in sin if we've already died to it? We who have died to sin cannot continue to live in it. Therefore, even that, because of its the reality, the spiritual reality of us dying to ourselves, of us being resurrected and living to Christ, that is not a point action. So even our baptism is a connection to our continued maturity, that we might be less of self and more of Him and continue to die to ourselves. Our salvation was a point action. It happened in Christ. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are cleansed. That's a done deal. But we all need to grow in what it means to die to self. And of course, the last part, the continual devoting, is all part of our walk. And if you want to put the more traditional word up here, confession, confessing Christ, that's also a continual action, as our entire lives and our words and our character needs to confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God. So they're all continuous. They're all continuous. So that first sermon effort, the first command given to those who believed, when they cried out in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? When they realized that they had participated in the execution of the Messiah, they cried out, and the first word out of Peter's mouth was, repent. Repent. That action, that first action, is so integral to our walk. I don't emphasize it enough in my own life, and it was, in fact, my own failure this year, running into my own sins, running into my own weakness, running into my own anguish, to say, where's your repentance, Robert? I thought you were done with this. So let's understand it a little bit better. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The word in Greek is metanoeo. That's not particularly important until you break it down and understand it a little bit better, as we tend to understand what it is these words mean for us. Repentance, like baptism, gets religiousized. Is that a word? It sounds like a religious term, and that's not its intent. Baptism simply means to immerse something, to put it under a liquid, to put it in a water, to completely cover it up, to dip, as you might do clothing when you're cleaning it or dyeing it to another color. It wasn't a religious term at all when they were describing coming to Christ. And this word means changed thinking. Meta, we have that as part of words today. One of the best known is metamorphosis, to change the form of, caterpillar to butterfly, etc. And noeo, thinking. It's a change in how our mind works. Obviously, if you're going to change fundamentally in your thinking, you're going to change in your action. And we'll see that in just a second. You can look at it as think differently. When you see who Christ is, when you see who God is, when you see who you are, you will think differently. So, back to what we read a moment ago. Thank you, Mark. As Paul stood before King Agrippa, he quotes Jesus. He quotes Jesus saying that Jesus told him that he would help open the eyes of those he taught, that they may turn, I'm in verse 18 of Acts 26, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the, we don't think of it this way. Let's change our thinking. We don't think of it this way very often. To turn from darkness to light, I get that, but to turn from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. He's quoting Jesus. Jesus wants us to see that there's two places that you can be obedient in. There's two places that you can be under the power of. You can be in Christ and be under the power of the living God, or you can be outside of Christ and be under power of the evil lies of Satan. Two places. It's that important. It's a transition from darkness, deep, black, blinding darkness, to clarifying, cleansing, illuminating light. The terror of darkness to the beauty of light. And then Paul continues in verse 19, "For this, that reason, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." He's talking about his conversion and running into Christ on the road. "But continually proclaimed to those in Damascus first, and in Jerusalem, and then in all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they are to repent." Like Peter's proclamation and presentation of Christ, Paul puts repentance right up in front. Do you know what this means? Do you know who God is? Do you know who you are? That they are to repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with repentance. Last time we said this, we took the example of finding out that the other half of the building is on fire, a raging, flaming fire going on the other side of one of these walls. We would all repent of sitting here as we now have a changed mind, and we would find a quick, safe exit. And on the way, we would make sure everybody around us also found a quick, safe exit. That's repentance, being given new information that's factual, appropriate, helpful, being given new information and changing our thinking and therefore our actions in a line with that information. And just like this building being in a raging fire, repentance in Christ is critically important for Christ, and in fact, much, 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 much more important. So, I was thinking about examples. Let's look at two examples. Two examples. Luke 15. You know these stories very, 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 very well. Luke 15. I'm not going to tell you what story it is. You got to go look. Because if I say it, you're not going to turn, some of you. Because I do that. Tell me where I'm going, and I'll decide if I need to turn there. It's like a song leader when they tell you what song number they're going to sing. I think, tell me the title of the song, and I'll know if I need to turn to the songbook. That's my own pride speaking. Pride is something that clobbers me a lot. Luke 15, verse 11. A man had two sons. Now, this is a parable. This is a parable, but that doesn't mean it's not true. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a king giving a banquet and invited people to come. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is a king giving a banquet. He said it's like one. But in this parable, he says a man had two sons. And I'm not going to say it's not an absolutely true story. It seems to be a completely factual account of some family's life. The younger one said to his father, give me a share of the estate. And you know what happened. The father said, okay, rightfully you get a share of my estate. And he divided up his estate and gave that son everything due him as the younger son. And he left and went off on his own. Why? Why did he go off on his own? Food wasn't tasty at home. He thought he could run his life better. He wanted to try things out on himself. He wanted to make his own decisions. And every one of us has had that part in our life. We have all thought, I can decide better for myself. It's true in the sense of maturing. We want to mature. We want to get out from our parents' supervision, because that's called maturing. In fact, the Bible specifically calls us to do that. But this young man wanted to go try his own style of living. It's the same style that the rest of the world tries. He squandered his estate in verse 13. He squandered his money in wild living. He thought fun was always fun. He thought spending your money on the things that bring pleasure into your life would be a great idea. He's not the first one or the last one to think so. It's a horrible idea. Pleasure is very fleeting. Happiness is a terrible goal. Happiness does not satisfy, but just for the moment of being happy, because quickly trouble comes. Joy, however, is completely different in Christ, because joy is to be ours, whether things are easy or hard, lovely or painful, we can be joyful. This man changed his mind. In verse 17, he came to his senses. He repented. His mind changed, and you've seen it happen. It's probably happened in your life at some point or another, in which you go, the choices I'm making, I'm doing stupid things. I'm being foolish. Since when did I think I could run my own life? I'm a whole lot worse off running my own life than I was when I was listening to other people. What a fool I am. Now what do I do? Of course, the pattern here is an example of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We thought we could run our own lives without Him. And we were wrong. And we ended up, many of us, in desperate trouble. And we came back. That's repentance. Now, what this young man learned wasn't more information about his father. He learned more information about himself. What he learned was self-awareness. I was just talking this week with one of you who said to me, I ask God all the time in my prayers, Father, show me me. Show me myself, because I know I need to change. I need God to show me who I am. And an honest view of yourself is critical to repentance. You know the story. He goes back to his father. His father runs to meet him. He hugs him. He kisses him. The son can't even get out his apology. The father interrupts. I love it. The father interrupts him halfway through his repentance speech. He doesn't even listen to the end of it. Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. The father sees what's really going on. The son is just miserable because he realized he's not a competent guide for his own life. And that's a stark awareness that we can't even run our own lives. But it's true about every human being. We are not competent to make all of our own decisions. It's why we're born into a family, to be guided by a group of people. It's why Christ puts us into his church, because if we're let off out there by ourselves, we would do all sorts of selfish, shallow, temporary focused things. This is repentance by learning about yourself. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is repentance by learning about something else. And you know this story too. Verse 1, it happened that while a crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. And Jesus said to them, climbing in a boat, he says, push off, please. And he taught the crowds from one of their boats. And he interrupted them because they were trying to go home and go to bed, right? They'd been fishing all night long. Their nets were dirty and smelly. They needed to clean them so they wouldn't rot and dry them in the sun so they'd be decent for the next effort to go out and get. They fish like I fish. No animals are injured in my fishing. That's not completely true. I can catch a fish sometimes, but a lot more times not. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, Simon, put out into the deep water. He didn't even ask him, just told him, put out in the deep water and let down your nets. This teacher might be a good teacher, but what does he know about fishing? And he says logically, Master, respectful, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. And what do you know about fishing anyway? Okay, he didn't say that last part, but I suspect that might have been in his mind. And caught nothing at all. I love to think about the pause between the first half of his sentence and the second half of his sentence. He's waiting for Jesus to say, oh, okay, well, never mind. Let's just go back into shore. But he doesn't say that, of course, because he's Jesus. And he looks at him. And finally, Peter says, but we will do as you say and let down the nets. They caught so many fish, they didn't just get a good catch of fish. They were in danger of losing both nets and boats. Two boats filled with one cast of nets. Peter was joyous until he wasn't. He was learning something about himself. But what was he really learning something about? He was learning something about Jesus. He was learning something serious about Jesus, because this story is a little bit backwards. Peter was very aware of his own mess, but he didn't know who Jesus was. In Luke 15, the younger son was very aware of what a father he had. He just didn't know how incompetent he was. So we're learning different things in these two stories. But when Peter saw this, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Jesus, you don't know who you're dealing with. I'm a mess. He's terrified. He doesn't know who this man is in front of him, but he's a whole lot greater man than he ever thought of before. Forget about fish. I'm full of sin, Jesus. You don't want anything to do with me. And Jesus effectively says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. The first story is a repentance because the man learned something about himself. The second story is repentance because the man learned something about God. And both of them are necessary. Both of them are accurate. Both of them are important. Both of them are critical for us to have in our minds at a healthy point to say, I cannot run my own life. And God and Christ are more wonderful and awesome than I can imagine, and I desperately need them. What does repentance require? Biblical repentance. It requires a focus on God, because we repent of all kinds of things based on our own understanding. We need repentance based on who God is and what He says. It has to be based on God, our focus on Him, on His majesty. Why are we so careful to read His word? Because we really like the Bible? Well, yeah, we really like the Bible. But because He's awesome. He's the creator of the entire universe in a thought. And He loves every one of us. And eternity without Him is terrifying. Therefore, I am not changing His word. I am going to try to follow it very, very, very carefully, the easy parts and the very hard parts, because I've already established I'm incompetent to run my own life, and He is infinitely perfect. That's why we have to focus on God in our repentance. Two, we have to deal with truth. The truth of His word, the truth of His teaching, and the truth of who we are. We have to open our eyes and be aware. Peter could have dragged all those fish to the shore knowing he was a mess and been pretty amazed at who this guy was, but he opened his eyes, and as he saw what was going on, he was much, much, much more aware. He saw the truth of what was going on, but he took it into an awareness. He took it to the next level, so to speak, and said, get away from me. You don't know who you're dealing with. Of course, Jesus knew exactly who He's dealing with. Repentance requires sorrow. I am in a terrible place. I have made terrible decisions. I am not living up to who God is and what He calls me to. It could be a sorrow based on the terror before God. It could be a sorrow based on the inadequacy and the stupidity of our own choices. And all of that mixes in to the mix, the necessary mix of absolute humility. We need to live lives of repentance, always willing to learn, always assuming I have something else to grow in, always knowing the word goes deeper than I'm taking it, always aware that my own selfish choices could very well get in the way of my growth and God's plans. We need to be people who live in humility. I still haven't gotten to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if I head that way, we'll be here another 20, 30 minutes. I thought I could do this lesson in one time. It's too remarkable. It's given to us, like I said, the very first time there were people who were aware of a crowd who were aware of who Jesus was and could do something about it, the first word given to them was repent. And when Paul described his teaching from Christ himself, he said, I came to tell people to repent and to make sure they show deeds worthy of repentance. So if you don't mind, we'll continue this lesson into one more time together. But our repentance has to be permanent. The end of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 is that repentance, all played out, brings joy and comfort. I know I'm telling the end of the story before we get there. But that's no surprise, is it? Joy and comfort. So the question or the statement should be, if any believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God and you haven't chosen to follow him, repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the same thing that Peter said then is still true now. What Peter said was true about Jesus, and when we say it today, it's still true about Jesus. And what happened to those thousands who were baptized into Christ in the first chapters of Acts, what happened to us and happens to us today when we are baptized into Christ. We're justified, we're cleansed, we're given his Holy Spirit, and we're given a direction to walk. So if there's any ready this morning to be baptized into Christ or you have any other need, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.